Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. And this is a minor prophets class. We're still in Isaiah chapter 53 now, and we are in the path of the suffering servant, the path of the suffering servant lessons. This is part three. So, if you'll be so kind as to turn to Isaiah chapter 53, we will be concerned mostly with that passage. I believe the first five verses will do. It's probably about all we'll be able to get through. The Bible memory verse, along with this, is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. While you're turning there, I'll read it to you. Quote, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." End quote. I'd like to welcome everybody to our classroom. Appreciate everybody who is interested in God's Word. And let's use our time wisely here. Hold off all questions till the very end so we can get through the lesson. Take notes. Some of you have the classroom lecture notes. If you don't have a classroom lecture note, there are copies of them back at the door. You should have picked it up when you come in. But you're free to take one and take it home with you. Take notes. And if you have questions, write it down so you don't forget, unless I answer the question during the lecture. Somehow. Sometimes I do inadvertently. And may the Lord add his blessing to our classroom today and our lessons, and I pray that each one of you has their mind open and their heart open to the Word of God, that He might bless you and bless others through you. Amen. Now, we begin this lesson where we left off, basically, on the last lesson, so that it is a continuous flow of thought. Now, as stated previously, Jesus Christ, in fulfilling the law and his earthly mission, acted both as a prophet as well as high priest, but not the role of earthly king at that time. He will visibly fulfill that role at his second coming. This does not negate the statement in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, which says, quote, "All power," or "all authority is given unto me," that is Jesus Christ, "in heaven and in earth," end quote. Now, this means that he is the ultimate authority and reigns seated at the right hand of God, and will make the kingdoms of this earth his footstool, as per Psalm 2. This kingdom, his kingdom, will bloom under his reign, and the entire creation will be rid of the curse of sin and death. Now, if you remember from the writings of Paul, the entire creation groans under the stress of sin. So, as Paul so states, death will be the final enemy to be conquered. For that's the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 56. Now, all of this is a result of his victorious sacrifice on the cross. The world will eventually be restored to its original state. This idea can be put under the umbrella of the atonement and is in agreement with the words of John the Baptist, who said, quote, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," end quote. Now, this statement by John the Baptist was never intended to mean universal atonement, being that there is no universal atonement written in the law. We covered that in the last lesson. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't rewrite it or add to it. Now, some critics of Christ and his followers hold that he was only human, though a good man, and what he suffered was his own fault. It was a bad case of miscommunication and misunderstanding that got him crucified. Christ's mistakes got him crucified according to this theory, so he was responsible. Thus, we considered him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted for his own faults. He failed to clearly communicate his mission to the Sanhedrin, which should have been and could have been sympathetic to his just cause. Now, this misconceived idea, this theory, is based somewhat, among other things, on Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, in the phrase, quote, "We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted," end quote, as if he got what he deserved or something. Now, the religious Jewish leaders had a hard time understanding him and just what his intentions were, according to this idea. Now, this theory is destroyed by just one verse. There are many, but just one verse destroys this erroneous theory. Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. Matthew 27, 18 says, quote, "For he knew," that he is Pilate, "for he knew that for envy they," that is the Sanhedrin, "had delivered him," that is Christ, end quote. "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him up," they delivered Christ over to Pilate for a trial. And it was not even a legitimate trial according to the law of Moses, but we're going to get into that in just a minute. So it was the envy of the Sanhedrin that led them to their sinful actions. Now, the trial of Christ was actually illegal under Mosaic law, which the Sanhedrin was supposed to be the guardians and keepers of. The Pharisees bragged and were proud of the fact that they kept the law. Now, the following list of laws and traditions, Jewish traditions, those in Israel, were broken. And I have a list here of over 20. We're going to go down that really quickly. So pay attention. This is on your lecture study guide. Okay, laws and traditions of the nation, which were set aside and broken, ignored, trampled underfoot. Number one, first law broken, Exodus chapter 23, verse 8. Exodus chapter 23, verse 8. Which basically says there was to be no arrest by religious authorities that was effected by a bribe. Number two, there were to be no steps of criminal proceedings after sunset. Number three, judges or Sanhedrin members were not allowed to participate in the arrest. Number four, there were to be no trials before the morning sacrifice. Number five, there were to be no secret trials, only public. Number six, Sanhedrin trials could only be conducted in the Hall of Judgment of the temple compound. Number seven, the procedure was to be first the defense and then the accusation. So the accused had a first right to defend themselves. Number eight, all may argue in favor of acquittal, but all may not argue in favor of conviction. All may argue in favor of acquittal, but all may not argue in favor of conviction. Number nine, there were to be two or three witnesses, and their testimonies had to agree in every detail. Deuteronomy 19:15. Number 10, there was to be no allowance for the accused to testify against himself. You notice some of these don't have Bible verses. What it is their traditions, the Talmud, and the other legal writings of the Jews dictated these things. Number 11, the high priest was forbidden to rent his garments, to tear his garments. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10. Number 12, charges could not originate with the judges. They could only investigate charges brought to them. Number 13, the accusation of blasphemy was only valid if the name of God itself was pronounced. Number 14, a person could not be condemned on the basis of his own words alone. 15, the verdict could not be announced at night, only in the daytime. 16, in cases of capital punishment, that is, a case that would involve execution, in cases of capital punishment, the trial and guilty verdict could not occur at the same time, but must be separated by at least 24 hours. 17. Voting for the death penalty had to be done by individual count, beginning with the youngest, so the young would not be influenced by the elders. This number 18 is a very interesting one. Number 18, a unanimous decision for guilt shows innocence, since it is impossible for 23 to 71 men to agree without plotting. Okay, a unanimous decision, that's everybody's united here. A unanimous decision for guilt actually shows innocence, according to this, since it would indicate, if it's unanimous, that these men were plotting. Number 19, the sentence could only be pronounced 3 days after the guilty verdict. doesn't line up with Matthew chapters 27, 28. Judges, number 20, judges were to be objective, humane, and kind. That seemed to have been somewhat lacking. Number 21, a person condemned to death was not to be scourged or beaten beforehand. 22, no trials were allowed on the eve of the Sabbath or on a feast day. And we'll stop with that. We encourage you to do your own research into this. It is obvious that the Sanhedrin, that is, the Sanhedrin is the Jewish National Religious Council that met in the actual temple of in Jerusalem. It was the more or less the head of the entire religion there. It's obvious that the Sanhedrin was of a one-track mind, and instead of their prayers, which was supposed to be said at a particular time, and in a particular place, and in a particular manner, they committed multiple illegal acts to get their sinful desires fulfilled. The law strictly states that false accusers are to be punished with the punishment that they tried to put on the innocent. For that, see Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18 and 19. So if somebody tries to set somebody up, have them executed, and that actually falls through and the truth comes out, then that person, the accuser, is to suffer the punishment that they wanted the innocent accused person to go through. Now they, that is the Sanhedrin, they therefore were guilty by tradition and law unto death. They would be condemned by this. The Romans, of interesting note, the Romans later, during the war, they later in the actual destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., they went through and crucified the Sanhedrin. Interesting. Let's look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. Quote, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. End quote. This is important. Here is a plain statement about the Messiah carrying our sin in his act of atonement. This is one, just one, major point missed by the Jews. That is, the Messiah was predicted as the sin bearer. He was not prophesied to be actually a political leader, set up a nation and things like that. He was predicted, as we see here in our passage, to be the sin bearer. Now, the Messiah was to come as a humble sin bearer, as we have seen in our passage. It is most important to remember, he was fully our sin bearer. He lifted up, this is what this literally means here, he lifted up and carried away our actual sin. Our actual sin is the cause of our sorrow and grief. He didn't just take away our punishment and guilt. He took away the cause of our punishment and guilt. He took away our sin. As far as the east is from the west. We covered that in an earlier lesson. Isaiah 53:5, quote, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." End quote. The word wound, at the beginning of this verse, the word wound means pierced through. That's the kind of wound. The word wound means pierced through, which accurately describes the thrust of the centurion's spear, as seen in John's account in John chapter 19, verse 34. Quote, "He was crushed because of our iniquities," end quote. Our Bible says bruised. He was crushed because of our iniquities. This points to the fact that the person under the load, remember he picked up our and carried our load. This points to the fact that the person under the load was totally destroyed by its weight. The sins which we have and will commit were carried away from us by the servant of God, Jesus Christ, until it crushed him. At that point, that is when Jesus said, "It is finished." That is paid in full. This is not just physical crushing, but as Isaiah describes it in verse 10 and 13, which goes something like, quote, "Thou shalt make his soul," not just body, "thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And also he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." The first "he" there, "he shall see," is God the Father, shall see the travail, that is the birth pangs, of his soul, that is Christ's soul. And God the Father was satisfied. Now, the physical abuse that led to physical death was, as described, was indeed horrible. But it wasn't just physical or surface wounds. The weight of Calvary reached to the depths of his soul. Truly, he was a man of sorrows. Remember the far-reaching results, the far-reaching effects of sin. The next time it is considered to be taken lightly, next time sin comes along, consider the far-reaching effects of this, of what you're about to do. Chastisement, that is mentioned here, the chastisement of our peace. The chastisement is a corrective action. So this shows that the crucifixion of Christ, the Messiah, was the only plan of correction that would bring us peace, shalom, otherwise. Quote, "This cup," end quote, would have indeed passed from Christ. That fact is a fact of history. It is the only plan of correction. Now here is the picture, plain and simple. It is the picture of propitiation. Propitiation both makes peace and at the same time reconciles all together. It all happens at the same time. That propitiation takes place. Propitiation produces peace and it reconciles the parties. The offending sin is removed. Excuse me. And those who were once enemies are not only at peace, but they're in good fellowship one with another. They're brought into good standing one with another. Now this is our condition once we come to God for our peace through Christ. Quote, by his stripes are we healed, end quote, is to be viewed as spiritually healed since we are dealing with spiritual sin. Now, by removing sin, Christ also removes the causes of sickness and death, spiritually and physically. Ultimately, this will be in the world to come, not in this present age, since sin, sickness, and death are still waiting for the final consummation of the age. Until then, we must patiently rely on God as the first Adam was supposed to do. God's way is now our way, the path of the suffering servant. We are not to be surprised if this world doesn't treat us royally and with respect and just throws riches at us and rewards us abundantly and all this. If we follow the path of the suffering servant, we follow Christ's path here. Now, we're to follow him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake all the days of our lives. We are to thankfully live our lives for the sake of the one who gave his life for us. May the Lord add his blessing to this humble little lesson. Please consider what has been said and done on the cross. And as we do that, let's go to the Lord. Just a word of prayer here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your plan to save us. We thank thee for sending your Son to die for us. We thank thee for sending your Holy Spirit to teach us about him. We ask now that you'll bless us as we seek to follow thee in thy pathways of righteousness, that you'll guide and direct us. We ask that you'll help us to be a blessing to others. Help us, Lord, to act faithfully in action and heart and thought. And we pray now also that you will guide and protect us as we go out into the world and work and serve, and that we'll always have our minds stayed on thee, looking faithfully for thy soon return. And Lord, we pray these things with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through the blood of the covenant. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.